Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Last week we began chapter 24 of Matthew and we didn't get very far, but that's okay. I didn't want to preach through this chapter without first addressing the issue of the rapture of the church and when I believe that will take place. And as I've stated my view, my belief in a pre-tribulation rapture, I just want to reiterate this point. There are many biblical scholars, men much, much smarter than I, who believe the rapture happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. And there are many more who believe it doesn't take place until the very end of the 7 years, and that the rapture and the second coming are the same event. Listen, I can't prove to you that I'm right. I can only make my case based on my study of the scriptures. And if I'm wrong, that's all right. I've been wrong before and probably will be wrong again. And I'm sure you'll let me know. But if I could sum up my position in one sentence, this is it. I believe God the Father wants us to be looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. See, we usually go where our eyes are focused. Back in my days of wrestling, the coach would always tell us, where the head goes, the body will follow. If you controlled your opponent's head, wherever you made his head go, the body had to go, or the match ended really quickly. And so if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, I believe that's who we need to be looking at, who we need to be looking for. And Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who I'm looking for, and I'm looking for Him every day. Does that mean things are going to be rosy here on earth right up until He snatches us away? Oh no, not at all. I believe things can and will get really bad. In fact, for many today, they're literally laying down their lives for their belief in the gospel. But I just don't think things will reach, as they say, biblical proportions until we're safely tucked away. Well, let's get started in our text. We left off at verse 9, but I want to back up and begin reading at verse 4 again, just for the flow. So Matthew 24, beginning at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I believe this is all describing the early stages of the tribulation period, and it's not going to be pretty. Jesus said they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The Holocaust of the tribulation will eclipse all the previous persecutions. And while its chief focus will be the Jews, it will embrace everyone who refuses to take the mark of the beast. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because the lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This will be a time of great apostasy. The closer this world comes to the end, the more active Satan will become, knowing that his time is getting short. And he will raise up many false prophets. Sadly, many will be deceived, even though Jesus told them beforehand. In fact, down in verse 25, Jesus says that very thing. He says, see, I have told you beforehand. There will be, however, tribulation saints. There will be those who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during this dreadful time. And Jesus promises them that if they endure, if they hold on to Jesus, no matter what the enemy brings, salvation is theirs. I think of terms Paul used, like fight the good fight, run the race, persevere. Those apply to us today in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus mentioned Satan's false prophets. Now he makes reference to his true prophets. Verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We know from the book of Revelation that God will raise up two great witnesses, and I believe they will be Enoch and Elijah, because neither of them died. Many others believe it will be Moses and Elijah, and a great case can be made for Moses because their signs and wonders are so reminiscent of the signs that Moses performed back in the book of Exodus. But we know that these two witnesses will win to Christ 144,000 witnesses, 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will in turn win a multitude that no man can number. Now, oftentimes we reference this verse, verse 14, when speaking of our current age and our current missionary efforts. And we know that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how Matthew closes out his gospel in chapter 28. In fact, we get to cover that at the end of October. But this is not saying that the gospel must be spread to every nation before Jesus can return for his church. Jesus used the word telos when he said the end will come. Telos means the very end. But the message that we preach today that is that Christ's return for his church is imminent. It can happen at any moment. The message these witnesses will be proclaiming will be that Christ's kingdom is imminent, that his return will be in power to set up his millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And maybe I should digress for just a minute. There may be some in here who don't realize there's a difference between Christ's rapture of the church and his second coming. They're not the same thing. I don't believe they're the same thing. When I was young, I thought that they were one and the same. When he comes for the church, he comes as a thief in the night, and we meet him in the air, and he takes us with him. When he returns again, his second coming, the second advent of the Messiah, we'll be coming with him. Every eye will see him, and that's when his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the mount will cleave in two. That's when Armageddon takes place. That's when he comes in power to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Now, I said last week, I believe this chapter is broken down into three sections. The first section ends with verse 14, focused on the Gentile nations. Here in verse 15, we begin the second section. This section deals with the end time events as they will affect the Jewish people, and it runs through verse 31. John Phillips says this, "The Lord's reference to telos and enduring to the end forms a natural bridge from the first topic, the nations of the world, to the second topic, the nation of Israel. By far the most dramatic and terrible end times events for Israel will be the coming of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and the Battle of Armageddon. These national disasters will prune the fig tree of all its bad fruit and prepare the remnant for the return of Christ." Verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Sometimes we pastors assume knowledge. I've taught through Revelation twice on Wednesdays, preached it on Sunday mornings. I taught through the book of Daniel on Wednesday. So sometimes we are guilty of assuming that you all know what we're talking about. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, in the beginning of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will sign a 7-year treaty with Israel. They'll see him as their savior. But after 3.5 years, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to turn on the Jews big time. And he's going to set up an image of himself in the temple and demand that he be worshipped as God. It's this image and this act that both Daniel and Jesus refer to as the abomination of desolation. And at this point, he sets out to exterminate the Jews along with everyone who refuses to wear the mark and worship his image. It's going to be horrible. So bad, listen to Christ's direction in verse 16. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Jesus says, go and go now. Don't delay for anything. Once the beast, the Antichrist, has desecrated the temple, it's time to tuck tail and run. And he tells them to flee to the mountains. Many believe the ultimate place of hiding will be the ancient rock city of Petra. If you want to do an interesting study on your own, let me suggest studying the city of Petra. It's fascinating. Now remember, I don't believe we'll be here at this point. In fact, those who believe the rapture happens at the midpoint of the tribulation also believe that we'll be gone at this point. And as we look at what Christ said, we can see that this section has a very distinct Jewishness to it. First, he names those who are in Judea. Then he speaks of those being on top of their housetop, those people being on their housetop. That isn't a normal place for us to hang out. Do any of you have a place on top of your homes where you sit? In Israel, they often had patio-style settings on top of their houses. And then he says, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. That wouldn't affect the Gentiles. Saturdays don't pose a problem for us, but for the Jews, it'd be a huge problem. Everything shut down on the Sabbath. Now remember, in their tradition of keeping the Sabbath, they had guidelines about a Sabbath day journey. They could only go so far, and I think it was less than a half a mile before that walk would be considered work. And so if this happened on the Sabbath, they would feel they were breaking a commandment of God if they fled. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world. Consider for a moment just what we've seen in the past 100 years. World wars, natural disasters, disease on a global scale. The second half of the tribulation is going to be worse. Much worse. It will be so terrible that unless God shortened those days, there wouldn't be anyone left alive. But for the sake of the elect, those Jews and Gentiles who believe and are converted, God will shorten those days. The book of Revelation tells us they are numbered 1,260 days, to be precise. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. I wonder sometimes how it is that Bible-believing people of our day could ever fall for or believe in these phonies who claim to be Jesus. I mentioned one last week. They're popping up all the time. What do they do with passages like this? I think the problem is that their Bibles are closed and they're all ears to anyone with a slick delivery and an air of confidence. Oh, how we need to run everything through the filter of God's Word, including what you're hearing today. Jesus has told us beforehand. Have we listened? Let's step back from the end times stuff for just a moment, because if we're honest, it can seem so there and then to us. But we look at others and wonder how it is they ignore Christ's words and His warnings. What about our daily lives? What about our walk with the Lord today? He's told us beforehand about keeping ourselves pure from sexual immorality. And yet in a country that polls claim as many as 70% claim to be a Christian, pornography is rampant. How can that be? Sexual immorality is commonplace. Many of you may have heard about and been disappointed by the news that Steve Lawson, a well-known pastor in Texas, had an inappropriate relationship with a woman for over 5 years. He is in his mid-70s. She is in her late 20s. And the only reason that this came out was because the young woman's father found out and went to the elders of the church. It's commonplace. It's sad. He's told us beforehand that we are to love the Lord our God with our everything. And yet, America is a nation that is bowing down to the idol of materialism. And I don't know about you, I'm actually scared for the future of America, but not so much because of the military threat, although that is growing, but because of the inward financial threat of living beyond our means. Personal credit card debt is at an all-time high in the richest nation on earth. And as a nation, our credit line is maxed out, $35 trillion and counting. As I was looking up those numbers on the U.S. debt clock, Mara was nearby, and I'm like, can you believe that we owe so much per taxpayer, so much per citizen? It's unbelievable. And unless things change, this empire will crumble. But not from without, from within. Jesus has told us beforehand. Are we listening? Are we making the changes? Is the church making a difference? Are we ourselves fleeing, not into the hills from the Antichrist, but into Christ's arms, away from all forms of immorality? He's told us beforehand. Are we listening? Jesus warned those still on earth in these days that these false Christs and false prophets will do great signs and wonders. Don't seek after the miracles, Jesus warns. Seek after your Maker. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This passage is talking about Christ's second coming, and just before he comes back, things are going to be about as bleak as possible. The sun won't be shining, which means the moon won't be either. Stars will be falling. I'm so glad we won't be here. Aren't you? Amen. When he returns, it's going to be something everyone will see. The rapture will just disappear. Anybody ready to fly? Anybody practice on your pose? You know, like the one-arm Superman pose? Or just both arms? Are we going to be like bowed down while we're flying? I think about these things. We'll see in the next section that we're just going to disappear. But his second coming, which is at the end of the 7 years tribulation, is going to be something everyone on earth will witness. It will be like a flash of lightning. But there won't be time for repentance. It'll be too late to accept Christ then. He's coming back in power, and here's the cool part, we'll be with him. We will be with him. Which leads us into the last section here in chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. As we spoke about earlier in our study through Matthew's gospel, the fig tree is a well-known symbol of Israel as a nation. And for centuries, the Jews have been scattered all over the world without a national existence. Not anymore. Not today. Today they're returning to Israel, once again a nation, and they're coming back in mass numbers. The fig tree is putting forth its leaves, but still no fruit. As John Phillips says, they are being regathered today, not in anticipation of the coming of Christ to reign, but in anticipation of the coming of the Antichrist to ruin. Still no fruit. But we see the leaves. The long winter of Christ's absence is almost over, and summer is near. His return is at the door, and he tells us that when we see the nation of Israel coming back to life, that this generation, that generation that sees that, will not pass away until all these things take place. Friends, we are living in the last days. Ready or not, here I come. There have been many different attempts to estimate exactly how long one generation is biblically. Let's just say this world's time is getting real, real short. Well, as I said earlier, I think this chapter is broken down into three sections. In the first, Christ is speaking to the Gentile nations. He closed that section of verse 14 by speaking about the end coming. That closed out the 7 years of the tribulation. In the second section, he's dealing with the Jews, and that section wrapped up in verse 31 when he describes gathering together his elect, all the Jews and Gentiles who came to know him during the tribulation. That too closed out the 7 years of tribulation. And then here, beginning with this last section of verse 32, I believe he's speaking to the church. And so as we look at these next verses, keep in mind Jesus is speaking about the rapture, not his second coming. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Back in the days of Noah, God was about to pour out his wrath on a wicked world, but before he did, he had Noah preach for over 100 years. He called men to repentance. Sadly, no one came. And so God lifted up Noah and his family, the righteous, and kept them safe in the ark while he poured out his wrath. I believe that's a picture of the rapture. God's going to be pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world during the 7-year tribulation, but we'll be safe in the ark. And the ark is a type of Christ. I don't have time to go into too much detail, but I do want to show you one thing. God told Noah to cover the ark inside and out with pitch. The Hebrew word for pitch is kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R. Maybe you didn't know this, but that's also the same word that means a redemption price, a ransom. Isn't that awesome? When we're in Christ, we are covered inside and out with our redemption price, the blood of Christ, and it's the blood of Christ that keeps the floodwaters of our sin from ever getting in. I said I wanted to show you one thing. Let's make it two. You guys have time? You guys have time today? The ark only had one door. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God was to enter by that one door. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's the message that we need to share with the lost. Verse 40. I love this part. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. I believe and am convinced this is speaking about the rapture. Many Bible scholars disagree with this view, and they point to the fact that Jesus had just spoken of the taking away in judgment of those that were lost in the flood. And they argue that since Jesus was just speaking of being taken away in judgment, that these verses must be interpreted the same way. However, when we look at the original language, not only do I believe this view to be incorrect, but we see once again a beautiful picture of Jesus taking his bride. What do I mean? Well, in verse 39, the word Jesus used in take away is the word aero, A-I-R-O. And that word suggests taken away in violence or taken away to judgment. If Jesus had wanted to suggest a similar taking away, no doubt he would have used the same word. But he didn't. Instead, he used the word paralambano. This word can be used both negatively or positively. So how do we know which way he meant it? Well, first we have to ask why he wouldn't have just used the word arrow again. But second, I believe it's helpful to find out where the first mention of this word paralambano is in the New Testament, and then look for other uses of it. Now, maybe you're not aware, if you're not a Bible scholar, there's a principle of first mention. It's not a law, but it's a principle. And the principle of first mention says that finding the first mention of a word in Scripture can help us in understanding its use or its significance elsewhere in Scripture. For example, the first mention of the word love in the Word of God is not found all the way until the 22nd chapter of Genesis. What is the 22nd chapter of Genesis about? It speaks of the love of a father for the son. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. The love of the father for his son, I believe, speaks to and points to the cross. That's just one example. I could spend a week giving you more. But so this is where it gets interesting for us this morning. The first mention of paralambano in Scripture is in Matthew 1:20. And it's used for the taking of a bride. Isn't that cool? The verse reads, "Fear not to take thee, paralambano, unto thee Mary thy wife." It's talking about Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Well, that doesn't sound like a taking in judgment. Any of you wives felt like when your husband took you that it was a taking in judgment? I hope not. Thank you for not raising your hand, even if you feel that way. There's more, though. In Matthew 17, it's used when Jesus was taking Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to see him transfigured, to see him in all his glory. But maybe most importantly, it's used in John 14:3, when Jesus said, "I will come again and receive paralambano, you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm convinced that these verses in Matthew 24 are speaking about the rapture of the church, about Jesus taking his bride suddenly, swiftly, and sadly leaving behind those who have not accepted him as Lord. I imagine most of you have probably heard of the Left Behind book series. It's not easy picturing those who will be left behind. I remember seeing a film on end time stuff when I was young, and there was this song and this one line, and it just played over and over in my head for so long. It said, "I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The time has come, and you've been left behind." Do any of you remember that song? It was powerful. Oh, how I hope and pray that we would use this passage as motivation for evangelization. We need to tell people the truth that Jesus is the door, the only door. And it's great that the church looks forward to him snatching us away as his bride. But we have to remember that there's also people that are left behind. And all about you, if I'm working in a field with someone, I want him to fly when I fly. Amen? Verse 43. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Excuse me. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Be ready. If Jesus came back this week, would he find you being faithful, being a light, showing others the love of Christ, using the talents and abilities he's given you for his glory? Would he find you praying for one another, encouraging one another, loving one another? I believe the greatest value in studying end times prophecy is not prognostication, but motivation. The belief that Jesus can return for his bride at any moment can and will drive us to service. It will fuel our endurance, and I believe it'll fill us with hope no matter what we see happening on the world stage. Any of you need some hope when you watch the news lately? Be looking for Jesus Christ. Be looking for that kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. We know they're not going to make it. Verse 48. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that looking for the imminent return of Christ can and will, it must affect the way we live. The servant got his eyes off of Christ and onto the things of the world, and he stopped practicing righteousness. If we truly are living in expectancy of his return, it will have a sanctifying effect on our lives. I want to close this morning by turning to 1 John chapter 2. Toward the very end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right before Jude, Jude's right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, I want to read verses 28 and 29. And I believe there is a link to us looking for His appearing and our living out a righteous life. 1 John 2, 28 and 29 says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Ready or not, here I come. Jesus is coming back, and I believe very soon. I really can't even imagine the youth of today not being raptured. I can't. But if I'm wrong, oh well. Right? Because that view, that belief, I believe has a sanctifying effect. As we look for His return, we can't help but want to witness and evangelize to that person in the field with us. But that hope, that view that His return can be imminent, doesn't mean that we're to sit and wait and look up doing nothing. I call it our spiritual recliner. Have any of you been sitting in your spiritual recliner lately? Your recliner of salvation? I'm saved. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting on the Lord. He doesn't want you waiting on the Lord so much as working for the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Get busy. I like that, Tom. We need to get busy. Because I have in my notes, we're to be busy. Trying to finish up the job that He has set before us so that by the time the quitting bell sounds, we can all hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're going to close this morning by singing Days of Elijah. Yeah, that's a popular one, huh? I think it's fitting. Because the first verse goes like this. "These are the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are great days of great trials," can I get an amen? Amen. "They are, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord." We are to be just like John the Baptist. He prepared for the first coming of the Lord. We're to be preparing, rolling out the red carpet for the second coming of the Lord. And we do that by declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, declaring the word of the Lord. End time stuff isn't supposed to scare us. Now, maybe as I was reading through Matthew 24, you're thinking, man, this is scary. But it's not intended to scare us, it's supposed to motivate us to declare the word of the Lord. And it should drive us into the comforting and loving arms of our Savior. It ought to get our eyes off of this world, which is all going to pass away, and onto our wonderful Savior. And when our eyes are on the Savior, our groom, we can't help but tell others just how in love with Him we are. Bow your heads. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, today is the day of your salvation. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to pray with you. I'd ask that you'd find me after we dismiss and allow me the honor of praying with you, of answering any questions that you may have. But if you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart, if you feel Jesus knocking on your heart's door, answer. Don't put it off. Say yes. Let Him in. For those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time now, I hope and pray that as we study these end times words of Christ, that your spirit is being quickened. that you are experiencing a personal revival as the Holy Spirit works within you to get you excited about seeing Jesus face to face. It is a reality. It is in your future. Give Him your best. Give Him your all. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these words. And we speculate, and we sometimes don't always know the correct order. But Lord, we're looking for you. And we know that where the head goes, that the heart will follow. And so as we look to you and look for you, may the joy of our salvation be at the forefront of everything we do. May we be bold to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I pray that as we see all of the issues and struggles and trials going on, not just in our nation, but on a global scale, that we would not show forth fear, that we would show forth your love and your light. I do pray that we'd be overflowing with the joy of the Lord so that others would see in us something that they want. And we can say that it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would live in such a way that we are looking for your return this week, and it would change the way we love, the way we live, the way we serve, for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.